Good morning. Glad to see everybody in the Lord's house today on this beautiful day that the Lord has given us to praise Him and hear His word. Today we'll be focusing especially on our reading from Luke, where we hear about the Pharisee and the tax collector and the contrast in their attitudes about themselves and the mercy that God gives them, and also about Jesus' love for the little children. Our opening hymn today is going to be number 745, In God, My Faithful God. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll read the intro together. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God, I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either deserve or desire. Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy, forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and give us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except by the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated.
The Old Testament this morning comes from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from the face, your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And this is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 5 is our reading from the Psalms today. We'll read it in unison together. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield.
The epistle reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Kids, coming up for our children's message today. Good morning. I'm glad to see you all today. All right, I want to play a little bit of a game, not a very fun game, just a question game. It's not going to be asking you to answer yes or no, but it's going to be asking you to say, "Yes, I'm sure," or, "Oh, I'm not too sure," okay? All right, so first question today, are you sure that the earth is round? Well, I don't know. What have you been reading on the internet? Who knows? I'm pretty sure that the earth is round, right? We've got our globes, and we can see it from the Space Center as they look back to the earth. The earth is round. I'm pretty sure of that. Are you sure? Carter, I'm going to ask you one. Are you sure that you'll be taller than your brother when you get big? Don't know, right? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. We don't know yet until you all grow up. We're not real sure about that. Here's another one. Are you guys sure that what the Bible tells us is true? Yeah, we're sure that what the Bible tells us is true. You know, we all trust that God's word is true and it's proven itself over and over. Every promise that God makes in the Bible is something that we can count on. So I want to share with you one other thing that the Bible says that we can be sure about that is a pretty amazing thing that maybe we don't think of too often. Are you sure that God's going to give you a crown? We might say, "I'm not so sure about that. God's going to give me a crown." Kind of like the king or the queen or something like that. I want to read something from the Bible we heard today from our last reading. This was Paul talking about what was going to happen for him soon as his life was coming to an end. He said, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me also, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." You know, there are a lot of wonderful promises that we know about in the Bible, but this promise is one we probably don't think about. Someday when we go to heaven, we don't just kind of barely get in the door. We don't just have kind of a low position in heaven. God is going to exalt each one of us just like he exalted Jesus. Jesus had a life that was full of trouble and hardship in this world, and sometimes we have trouble and hardship in our life too. But the best thing was that he caused him to rise from the dead, brought him to his right hand in heaven, and made him sit right next to God the Father to be reigning and ruling in heaven. And Jesus says that he wants to exalt us in that same way too. I bet you've always wanted to be king of the world for the day or queen of the world to the day. Kids play games like King of the Hill or Queen of the Hill. Well, someday you're going to get that crown of righteousness in heaven, and God's going to exalt you just like he promises. Would you guys pray with me today? Let's have the whole congregation pray along too. Dear God, thank you for the promises of your word, for promising us a place in heaven, and to give us the crown of righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for coming up, everybody. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, if you're interviewing for a job or if you've ever been the one conducting interviews for a job, I bet you've heard this question or you've been prepared on how to answer this question or you have wondered what in the world you're going to hear when you ask this question. It's the question I think that's in almost every interview when you ask the candidate for the job, what is it exactly that you would say is your greatest weakness? Now, how do people answer that question? They might say something like, well, I just care too much. I really have a hard time not putting in extra hours at work because I'm just such a perfectionist. We call that the humble brag. Have you ever heard of a humble brag? It's actually a word that's come into the English language, just one word, not two. It's got a definition in the dictionary. It says it's to make a seemingly modest, self-critical, or casual statement, or to make a reference that's meant to draw one's attention to your admirable or impressive qualities or achievements. It's a false humility that's instead, in the end, supposed to make you look good. And that humble brag is a bad way to answer an interview question, after all, because what does it say about you? It shows one of two things. Either you have a lack of honesty and transparency, and you won't tell the truth when asked, and it gets a little awkward, or it means that you're blind to your own weaknesses. You don't have the ability to be self-critical. You see, everyone has weaknesses, don't we? We have weaknesses in the workplace, weaknesses in our character, weaknesses in every corner of our life. And we in the church have a word for that. It's sin. But you see, our pride sometimes, even pride in the form of a humble brag, can keep us from seeing our sin, seeing our weaknesses, how they really are. And today we have two big examples in our text of how pride blinds us to our sin and how pride can blind us to the riches of God's mercy. In our text today, we heard first about a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee and the tax collector both come to the temple to pray. The Pharisee comes, though, puffed up with pride, bragging to God about all of the things that he's ever done. He says in his prayer that, God, I'm so good because I'm not like this person or that person over there. He brags and he says this. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. In other words, he's saying, the reason I can come to you, God, today and stand before you is because I'm just so darn good. He can't see anything about himself that needs to be fixed. In fact, the way that he brags on himself, he went above and beyond the external ways that people were required to act in those days. They were really only required to fast once a week, but he does it twice. They really weren't required to tithe on every little thing that they ever received, but just certain types of grain and the produce of the land. But he went far beyond, and he thinks that because of everything that he's done and the way others around him regard him as something special, that he stands in relationship to God as head and shoulders over everyone else, especially the tax collector that's up there at the temple with him. The Pharisee cannot see his sin because of his pride. We also see that pride blinds us to another thing besides just our own sinfulness. Pride can blind us to the depths and the wonder of God's mercy too. In our reading, we heard not just of the Pharisee and the tax collector, but something that happened right after. Jesus' disciples look over and he sees that there are crowds of people bringing, of all things, infants to Jesus. Not cute, cuddly, wonderful little babies, smelly, stinky, crying, in need of a diaper change, infants to our Savior. We in our culture idolize babies and puppies as something cute and wonderful, but in Jesus' day, infants weren't really good for much yet. Men didn't have much to do with them, to be honest. They were kind of like some of us are, happy to hand them back to mom. So as they bring these infants to Jesus, the disciples are amazed, but not in a good way. The disciples go and they rebuke the people who would ever think that Jesus would want to be around even these tiny infants. Yet Jesus responds in the way that we've heard so many times, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. He's not telling us here that we need faith like a child in the sense that we probably heard it before, although that's maybe part of it. But the bigger message is this. he says that it's exactly the helpless who need the help that his mercy can bring. The disciples, in a sense, were just as blind as the Pharisee in their own pride. They thought that Jesus only wanted to be around disciples like him, not even these lowly little children. And in their blindness, they didn't miss their own sin. They understood it to an extent, but they missed the depths of God's mercy, that he would care even for someone like that. You know, I think we struggle also with pride and blindness in our own ways and in our own day too. I guess the first way we could see it is we're a bit like the Pharisee. We have all kinds of ways that we try to make ourselves out to be better than we are, to take our sins that tend to crop up right in front of our eyes and push them back down, hoping nobody else will ever see them and forgetting ourselves that they're really there. We remember that God can see everything, though. A wise pastor said he told his congregation to make them squirm in the pew that God sees everything, no matter what. Anything that you think that you can erase from your history is still there in God's sight. And if God can see it all, we ought not try to hide the ugliness of our sin from him. And we certainly shouldn't go the way that the Pharisee went by comparing himself to others, because when we play that game, it's a game that everyone loses. And I guess we're a little bit like the disciples too in their sin that they have. Do we ever make other people out to be so lowly that we don't see them as someone who would be worthy of God's attention or God's care or God's mercy? Do we look at certain people and see them as valueless while we see ourselves as valuable in God's sight? And in that blindness of our pride, we turn our relationship with God into something that we think that we can earn by our good conduct or that maybe we inherit by our own birth. And that's not the gospel at all. We need to hear those words of Jesus, those words of rebuke that he says today when he tells us, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's a promise. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. You know, if we feel like we can exalt ourselves and put down others, we'll be sorely depressed, sorely disappointed in the end. An amazing thing happens in our text, not so much with the Pharisee, but with the tax collector. We hear a lot about tax collectors in the Gospel of Luke. Here in Luke 18, we hear that the tax collector just stands far off, and he prays one simple prayer. He says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the tax collector was many things. He probably cheated his own people, stole, padded his own pockets, made for himself a better life than many around him by stealing from hardworking people. But there's one thing that he wasn't. He wasn't blind. He was able to see his sin and his need for Jesus. He was so keenly aware for it that he wouldn't even approach the temple, but would stay far off. And in praying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, he knew exactly who he was, a sinner in need of God's grace. If you go just one chapter later in the Gospel of Luke, there's another tax collector that we hear about, a tax collector named Zacchaeus. I want you to hear what Jesus and Zacchaeus' interaction sounded like. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Zacchaeus came to the place, he looked up. When Jesus came to the place, rather, Zacchaeus looked up. That's a tongue twister. Let me take another run at that. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Pharisee stands on his own two feet. If the Pharisee had invited Jesus into his house or Jesus had invited himself there, the Pharisee would have shown off all of his trophies on the wall. But the tax collector recognizes his sin and recognizes his need, and he's the one who walks away justified. You know, justified is the word used in the text for what happens with the Pharisee. And justification for us Lutherans, it's the bread and butter of the church. We teach that there is no way on earth that we can be right with God by our own strengths or by our own merits or by our own works. There's no way that we can clean ourselves up adequately that God will accept us because of what we've done. But instead, we believe that we are freely justified and forgiven for Christ's sake, for what he's done, received through a simple faith. And when we believe that that is the case for us, our sins are forgiven and we're assured a place in paradise. The tax collector's humility, you see, allowed him to see his sin and his need for mercy, and that made all the difference. I suppose humility is where it all turns then, isn't it? Humility that helps us to see our sin and our need for Jesus. And when you think about it, I guess it's humility that brought our salvation into effect in the first place. Jesus was certainly not blind either. He wasn't blind to a world in need, a world that had plenty of sin that wasn't his own. And he was humble, I suppose, in the greatest way of all. Philippians 2:5 says that we should have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself of everything and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in that human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see, there are plenty of tax collectors out there in this world that need God's grace. You're looking at one, and I'm looking at one. And the good news is that Christ came for sinners like you. The wonderful news is there is no need to brag, even if it is a humble brag or something otherwise. It's the sick who need a doctor in order to bring them healing, not the well. And Christ comes to us in our need and provides everything we would need to forgive us fully of all our sins, even the sins of blinding pride, and to help us, though we might be as helpless as an infant. He brought you to the waters of baptism, some of us as infants, some of us as adults, where he justified us and gave us the fruits of all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross, and his righteousness became yours. And here's the really good news. It's not even your work of humility that justifies you. It's Christ that justifies you. And all your humility is the thing that enables you to see your sin, to repent, and to freely receive that justification that he gives. You know, next week we're going to come back together in this church, and we'll be celebrating a special day for Lutherans, Reformation Day. But I want to share with you a little preview of how humility comes into play so much for us as Lutherans from the life of Martin Luther. If we look at Martin Luther's first thesis that he put up on the castle church doors in Wittenberg, and the last words that he ever spoke before he went to be with the Lord, I think we'll see that repentance and humility were at the center of everything that he believed and we as Lutherans hold dear to. The first thing he ever said in his public ministry at the 95 Theses was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. We don't have to fear our sin because by repenting we can give it away to Jesus. And then when he died on February 16th, 1546, 30 years later, his last words were this, we are beggars, it is true. Even the great Martin Luther, who brought the church back from the darkness that it had been in, back into the light of Christ, could say of himself that we are beggars, this is true, and that's a good thing. For it is to the lowly and the humble that Christ promises exaltation and forgiveness and new life. Because from the first words of that thesis to the last words he ever spoke on this earth, Luther lived at the foot of the cross, where our rebellious and sinful condition meets with the beauty of God's mercy in the gospel of his Son, a gospel that's deep enough to forgive even the little and the big sins of a beggar like Luther and a beggar like you and me. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please rise as we share our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we come to you at the gracious invitation of your Son. May we receive your gifts with faith like little children so that nothing would ever keep us from turning to you in repentance. Help us to be humble and to be able to pray like the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, shower your mercy upon your church here and in every place. Defend all pastors from arrogance and pride and strengthen them in the faithful preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you would also work through the efforts of all missionaries throughout the world to grow your church across all nations. And we especially ask your blessing upon Julie Oftob and John and Jen Wolf. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, as your Son welcomed infants, give us a deep care for the children entrusted to us, that we would defend their lives even before birth and raise them in the faith. Instill in parents a desire and a commitment to bring their little children to Jesus. Use Sunday school, Bible classes, youth ministry to preserve them in the faith, and teach each of us the humility to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you don't delight in wickedness or let the boastful stand before you. So we pray that you would give the leaders of our nation wisdom to govern in accordance with your will. Keep them mindful of the stewardship that they hold on behalf of others, that they would fulfill their duties with diligence and humility. We thank you, Lord, for all those who serve our nation in our armed forces, and we ask your blessing upon them all, especially lifting before you Christopher Brand, Caleb Burton, Warren Evans, Jake Haygood, Caleb Pyle, Dylan Robbins, Ryan Spray, Byron Taylor, and Eric Vallejo. Lord, in your mercy. O God of mercy, we praise you that you deliver our souls from death and you deliver us into eternal life. We pray that you would care for those who are near death, that you would preserve them from despair and give them a confident hope in the resurrection promises of our risen Lord Jesus. We pray that those same promises of Christ would be a comfort to the family and friends of those who grieve, as we especially lift before you the family and friends of Carolyn Fritchie and of Mike Graffelman, who both passed away this week. Lord, come also to the aid of everyone in need, including Melinda Bennett, Courtney Burden, Erlen Carlson, Jeannie Doyle, Charlene Frankie, R.C. Frankie, Myrtle Freemel, Marion Fritchie, Nellie Gonzalez, Evelyn Hoschke, Jennifer Harper, Bill Karish, Dolores Karish, Morgan Ray Karish, Evelyn Casper, Thelma Kieschnick, Audrey Koenig, Teresa Krause, Mary Lehman, Rose Lehman, Barb Liebman, Kevin Margeson, Ruth Medock, Katrina Merchant, Travis Merchant, Diana Mitschke, Lillian Peach, Victoria Pope, Gina Sanders, Lane Schramm, Marie Schultz, Laverne Schultz, Tracy Taylor, and Amy Wagner. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we know if we trust in ourselves for righteousness, we're lost and dead in our sins. Yet you draw us to yourself in repentance to hear the cries of all who trust in you. Help us to be humble that we would never exalt ourselves or treat our brothers and sisters with contempt. Rescue us from every evil and bring us into your kingdom as your beloved children. To you alone, O Father, be all glory with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Please rise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. You may be seated. Well, I have a few things to share with us today. The first would be that I do have some funeral arrangements to share with you all. For those who didn't hear in our prayer, Carolyn Fritchie passed away suddenly on Friday. Her funeral will be taking place Thursday here at 2 p.m., and there will be a visitation Wednesday evening from 5 to 7 at Koenig Belleville Funeral Home in LaGrange. Also, our neighbor and friend Mike Graffelman, which is a brother-in-law of Britton Karish. He passed away also on Friday. The arrangements are pending for his service, but they'll also be at Koenig Belleville, and you'll be able to find information there as they make those arrangements. Also, just a thank you to Pastor Tyner, who was here with y'all last week. I don't know if you can tell I'm a little hoarse. Nay. No, I'm just kidding. We went to the hockey game last week, and we cheered on the Stars, and my voice is just now coming back. But it was good to be away, but I know y'all were in good hands with Pastor Tyner. He left his sermon up there, and I really had a question of whether I should just preach his or mine today. But you got what you got. So other than that, that's all I have. Do you have something, Marcel? Okay. Come on up.
October is chosen as Pastor Appreciation Month, and so we've chosen today to celebrate that. So although we should be appreciating and encouraging him every day of the year, because like I said last week, look what he has to work with. But the flowers on the altar are for you.
Oh, thank you.
And we have a delicious cake, and we might save you a piece, okay? But come over and have a piece of cake, even if you aren't staying for Bible class, but you are invited to stay for Bible class. And I want to present you with some cards and things and just to show our appreciation.
Well, thank you so much.
And we appreciate Candace and Jack and Carter also, okay? And the flowers here on the stand, it says in the bulletin that they were for the anniversary of the horns. And that's their flowers, and we wish them a happy second anniversary.
Very good. Thank you so much. It is our joy to be here and serve y'all. We are happy as can be to have such a wonderful congregation to work with. I brag on y'all all the time to my colleagues, and thank y'all so much. All right. Well, our last hymn is number 741.
Jesus Christ.
Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.